The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, let's need your help. I'm going to pray one more time, this time over the teaching. And let's pray for me. Pray for yourself that you hear well, that I say what I need to say, what I say, what I feel like God wants you to hear, and I do it faithfully. So let's take a moment and just let's do that. So God, these are your people, and we just ask that you speak to us this morning, as we want to hear from you. Man, as crazy as it sounds, it's how you've chosen to do it. It's your primary way of speaking to your people. It's primarily through your word, ultimately. Everything is judged and weighed against that. But by gifting and calling individuals to declare that word fallibly, sometimes. God, will you take any error or confusion in my mind? Will you just make it come across clear and powerfully so you touch people's lives? Help direct us. And the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, this is painful for me because I have a pattern and I have a way of preparing messages, and this isn't it. I don't have the gift Mark Carter has. It's a gift I pray for. It's the ability to be able to sit down on a Saturday evening and plan it, an entire message in the span of 2 hours. I do not have that. I wish I had it. It's right up there with flying. You know, it's just something I want to be able to do, and I can't do it. So what normally takes me is about 15 hours in a week. I know that sounds crazy, but it does. It's the way my mind works, probably because I'm so analytical in nature, and there's a tendency to want to break things down. And when issues come up in culture, a lot of times my hesitancy as a pastor to speak out on them is because I guess I've learned through the years that my tendency to speak before I know what I'm talking about is always had just bad dividends. So I wanted to be careful in not addressing or saying things on subjects that I don't know that much about or that I need to look into better. And so my hesitancy, it's always like if something happens, you're probably not going to hear from me until maybe the next year, right? There's a balance between being able to do what I like to do, prefer to do, which is study and research and do all that stuff before I speak out on an issue, and being able to handle things in the moment. And right now, I'm doing the very exact opposite of what everything in me tells me to do, which is wait, postpone, study, read, all that stuff. So you're going to have to bear with me. This is so unusual for me. So I ask you this morning to bear that in mind. It's hard to think when I'm emotional, and especially if I'm angry. So some things I may say may sound chaotic, random, sporadic, all over the place. I just pray that as the word is shot out, that it will make an impact on you, that it won't just fall to the floor, that it will be impressed upon you in some way. Even the subject we're going to cover, but in the manner we're doing it, it may be broad. So that's why I need God's help in directing it. So bear with me in that. So I want to say this, I guess, up front. So I want to make sure this comes across first. When Friday's events happen, which if you do not believe in television or media at all, and you're walking in going, I don't, what happened? Did some, you know, aliens come down or what? What happened? The Supreme Court decided in a 5-4 ruling that same-sex marriages are now legal in all states, okay? And in what they did, and there's arguments over whether they should have done it or could do it and all this other stuff. As far as the political end of it, you're not going to hear that much about me from me on it. You probably could more from Bob and different people like that. But when I was hearing it, and then I saw on television the celebrations that were going on, I had one emotion that I expected to have, and then I had another emotion that I didn't expect to have, but I'm glad I did. The emotion that I had at first that I expected was grief. Explain that a little more later. It's grief. And you may be here this morning, and you may actually have a different position on this than I do. You love Jesus, and you love the gospel, but your position on this whole thing may be completely different than mine, or you're just coming at it from another way. So I ask you just to listen well and to hear well. Be objective. Don't be antagonistic, especially openly and out loud. I'd appreciate that. But I know, and can't be naive to think that everybody in here says, oh, yeah, amen, amen, amen. I know that. I'm not stupid. So I know that it's diversity. Speaking of diversity, and our culture's become more diverse. But I felt grief. I expected that. Deep grief. The way I see it, the way I interpret Scripture, the way I read things, this is a moral 9/11. For me, it was that severe. You say, oh, Brandon, calm down. It's not that big a deal. Just bear with me, okay? One guy speaking out on this, appreciate it. The other emotion that I felt, I didn't expect, but like I said, I'm glad I had it. Because when I was watching the celebration, people were hugging and then the firework thing, and they were, I think they were still up late, like for days, partying and celebrating this decision. I felt, this is going to sound strange, but I almost felt some joy for them. Explain why. Because when something like this happens, you have a tendency to look at it as demonizing as you can. So in the whole world of homosexuality and same-sex marriage and everything else, when the celebration occurs, you can demonize that group so much that they're all activists. They're not. They're not all activists. They're not, you know, as it were, killing someone and dancing around their corpse. This isn't the, in their minds, you've got to imagine this, being cut off from or having little to do with what God says in his word and the revelation he's given to us and the light he's given to us in Scripture. Try to imagine yourself as being a person who's grown up your whole life, and for whatever reason, how or when this occurred, you just can't remember the last time that you didn't and weren't attracted to the same sex. So dominantly and so powerfully that it's conducted pretty much everything in your life. It's directed you socially. It's been so dominant in you that you've had continual questions your whole life as to whether or not who you were, what you were, who you belong to, all of this kind of stuff. And that's all you can remember. And then as you see, the times as they progress, depending on how old you are, there may be a time in your life when those impressions upon you and your concern about your own identity, you felt and were ostracized in community and labeled. You were outcast. So things change and start to develop. And then this day comes when the highest court in the land actually declares you're okay. It's legal. Imagine how that would feel. All of a sudden, you feel liberated. Now, these are people who, they love their soon-to-be spouse. That's right, the male, the male, and the female, regardless of what it is. They sincerely, genuinely care about them. They love them, and they want to have the kind of union together that solidifies that. And then, like I said, highest court in the land, which, there's no other in the land anyway, It declares, yeah, it's okay, it's legal. Man, imagine how that must feel. Because now all of a sudden, it's affirmation, and everybody I know is looking for that affirmation. But I mean, that's a huge affirmation. So I don't think the celebration is, oh, look at it, we got them. It's finally, we can live the way we feel, the way we've always felt. So I don't rejoice in what they're celebrating at all, but I got it. And the only people that can really get it and understand it, they don't have to be homosexual to get that. All you have to know is what it feels like to be so impressed upon by sin and so dominated by impulses and desires of the flesh that you know what it's like to feel controlled. I've had that. I wondered even from a little boy why I have the desires that I have and the impulses that I have and the taste for the things of the world that I have, and being really confused when the only thing I heard from the church was, don't do that. But that's the way I feel. Doesn't matter. God said, don't do it. Stop. Now you've got a split in your soul where you feel like, but I feel this, so I must be this. And then the scriptures, people are telling the scriptures, say, no, you can't do that. Leaving out a very important piece to which the church should be proud to declare to the world, and that is that your desires and your impulses and all of those things cannot and should not define who you are. Amen. That's liberating. That's the liberation that I wish I could share with all of those people, rather than trying to make a false liberation judgment on what cannot truly free. The impulses and the desires, I mean, that applies to everything. As Paul would say, and he gave a list of which homosexuality was just one of them. And I was in that list. And he says, but such were some of you. I find your identity in the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the justification from God. You can find yourself as someone who cannot control their drinking habit. And the world will tell you, you're an alcoholic. And if you become a Christian, you may have other Christians tell you, but you're an alcoholic. But as a Christian, you don't have to say that. You're not an alcoholic. You're God's child. You're washed. You're cleansed. Do you struggle with alcohol? Yes, but you're not that. That's liberation. Amen. When you don't have to wear the identity. That's what I felt as I watched that. It's like, God, I wish I could just tell them this. Because they're sitting there like, I didn't choose this. I didn't choose these desires. I didn't choose this. And I can almost look at that and say, I know what you mean. I know exactly what you mean. But those things, those desires and those impulses do not define who you are. And there's no law, there's no nothing that's going to be able to truly free and truly liberate in every area except what Jesus has done. That's it. And it means what it means for all of us, that we're going to have to come together in a community, and all of us say the same thing, that I know I'm this because of what Christ has said about me, but I wage and I war against desires of the flesh that seem contrary to what I know. Welcome to the club. Okay? I just want to speak that gospel to so many. And the issue over what happened, though, I just started writing. And I just started thinking about it. And it was the decision of the court, which I felt grieved about that for different political reasons or whatever. The celebration that went on from those that are not Christians. But I think the thing that grieved me the most, the thing that broke my heart the most, was those that have been exposed to this light, that understand the gospel, that will profess that they love the gospel, celebrating along with it. I didn't know what to say. And so, like I said, I just started writing. I even saw some comments on different social media, tweets, Facebook, whatever, from people that said, well, what's the big deal? That was probably the most unnerving. I mean, you can say anything you want. Don't say it's not a big deal. It is a big deal either way. I mean, they're not celebrating because it's a little thing. And I'm not grieved because it's a little thing. It is a big thing. When the courts did what they did in redefining marriage the way they did, they understood an important philosophical principle, whether it was consciously, subconsciously, whatever, that if you control language, you can control thought. And if you control thought, you can control action. And if you can control action, you control the world. this statement changed a lot. It will change a lot. This is why I'm grieved about it. We cannot be naive to think it won't. Things didn't change, and things did. What didn't change is God is still on the throne. He hasn't changed at all. Amen. What God says about marriage did not change and will not change. And you may be hearing immediate your objectives. What are the Bible? The Bible, it just, let's just, okay, accept that this is a church that does believe in the inerrancy, inspiration, and infallibility of the Scriptures. It is, and I've looked at the opposing literature, it is frankly impossible to look at the Scriptures and say that they are pro an alternate view of marriage other than that of a man and a woman. You just can't get away from the language, no matter how hard you try. When it mentions male and female, when it mentions he and her, when it mentions the profound mystery that is Christ and his bride, when it mentions the entire storyline of Scripture being about God pursuing for himself a wife, when it mentions that in a number of different ways, you can't get away from the language of it. I don't want to go to the route of making crass statements about, well, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and all this other stuff. I think that's rude, disrespectful, and dishonoring. But anybody that comes to the text and says, what does God have to say on this? It is clear, guys. It's not confusing. Now, if you want to take a position that, well, and I just don't think the Bible's authoritative, or I just don't believe what the Bible says, and I'm going to choose my own way, that's a different discussion, but that won't be this one. You've come to church, so you probably expected it, that the Bible's going to be our rule for authority and practice. You know, like I said, you want to take a different position? I don't believe that. Okay, then there'll be another forum, but this one is that one. I want to lead from the text and speak to you guys about why God did what he did. Why did God organize a marriage to be between a male and a female, between Adam and Eve? It is a creation institution that God did. It's not the Lord's Supper, baptism, or anything like that. It is a creation institution, which means that God laid down marriage the way he did as a building block for the entire structure of what he was going to do after that. It's the foundation upon which everything is built. And it was through that that God said, I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply. And he wanted to build an entire, well, the redemptive story, but the world built on the principle of that. The male, the female, the offspring, the family. And that's the way God set it up. I think it's past my pay grade to be able to say, and anybody else's, whether you wear a black robe or a jumpsuit to work, it doesn't make any difference, to be able to step into the world and say, I know how to build a better society, and here we go. To be able to say things that I don't think I'm qualified to say. And this is just from logic, maybe practical reason. So just consider this. But by altering this and changing this, are we saying, granted, two people love each other. You'll hear this over and over again in different places. All you need is love, okay? And I don't smirk because I understand what they're saying. There's nothing wrong. Adoption, we don't need to adopt. Well, praise God. They're going to, you know, get adoption in there, all that stuff. You praise God for adoption. But then you look at the union and you say, is this sufficient? And you say, it's the woman and the woman, the man and the man, okay? And all you need is love. Love is important. And without denying any of the benefits that can be gained from that, are you saying that by changing the structure of it to where it's okay for a male and a male and a female to wed, that you no longer need, the children no longer need a father? Because it's essentially what you're saying. Love is more important than the actual institution itself. And the institution itself being the instrument of that love. That God wanted children to have fathers. Not just love, but a certain kind of protective institution to guide them and direct them in their life. It's what Mark talked about last week on Father's Day. When he rambled off all the statistics before any of this happened. So it wasn't premeditated. But it just rambled all the statistics off about children and how they tend to lead or be led astray or fall into a life of crime predominantly because they had fatherless homes. Does this mean that a single mom can't love her child and do an outstanding job and praise God for her hard work and labor which you just want to come alongside her and support her any way you can. Bless her heart. But is it insufficient in a way? Yes, it's going to be. It's broken. The children need a father. That's the way God set it up. Or a mother. I mean, two dads, right? They love each other. And they love the child. And that's all that matters. All you need is love. What about a mother? And can a man be the mother? I don't think so. I cannot do Lacey's job. I've tried. I stink at it. Even when I try to be her, I can't do it right. And she's so thankful that she can't do mine. She doesn't even understand mine. It's two different things. I just, like I said, I think it's above our pay grade to say, God, I understand the plan, but really, let's just nuance this, modify it, change it, tweak it. Marriage has elementary principles, and when you start messing with its chemistry, when you start altering it in different ways, you're playing with something that's going to create a historical explosion. It's been proven time and time again. The Supreme Court is the highest court of the land. The court of history, though, has shown itself to be superior in many ways because we learn from our lessons. Any society, look it up. I don't have time to go through all the sources, but I wrote them down and thought, maybe I'll use them. I'm not. Look it up. Any society that's allowed this in prevalence to without boundaries or restrictions, homosexual, same-sex activity has fallen apart. Not saying that was the main culprit. Just saying something to consider if it played a factor at all. When I look at what happened, I also cannot be naive to think that what happened overnight. We know anything about the way that God works and the way that Satan works. And yes, I'm bringing Satan into this, okay? The way they work is slow, it's gradual. And yes, it's that frog in the kettle. And though we tend to see change like mission trips, a short-term mission trips, it's sporadic, it's ballistic. Most of the change, good change, lasting change happens in a gradual way over time through the habits and practices of our daily life, the routines. So some people look at this, it's just a minor thing, it's just a little tweak, no big deals, no problem. But the slow, steady progression of this is something that I have to say as a pastor, as a human being, as a citizen of our country, I'm concerned. What is this going to mean in the future? Federal Judge Paul Niemeyer, he said this, riddled with legal jargon, but he said, the marriage of a man and a woman rationally promotes a correlation between the biological and political order. What he's saying is that it's going to affect things socially. Right. It just will. Now, we're going to postpone judgment. Some of you will. Well, let's just see. I mean, who cannot agree with a bunch of people getting together that love each other, that finally get to, and in their minds, honor marriage, which is why they want to have it for their union. So let's just see what happens. I don't want to see what happens. Then I'm just being frank and honest with you. I don't want to see it. I'm scared of it. We're introducing something new that isn't new, but in a new way. I don't want to see the outcome. I'm nervous, and that's just transparency. That's not thus says the Lord. That's just Brandon. That's thus says Brandon in his crazy head. I'm nervous. Because marriage is the foundation of human civilization, the relationship most conducive to the flourishing of society when honored and most corrosive when taken for granted or ignored. If God planned it to be something that's this foundational, then we can't just privatize it. It can't just be something that we just say, well, just do whatever you want to do and I'll do whatever I want to do and we'll just love and not judge. I'm going to get into those two in a minute. Matter of fact, I'm camping on those two puppies, okay? But if we can't just privatize it, it can't just be something that you just say, well, just do whatever you want. I'll do whatever I want. No harm, no foul. We can't, guys. Again, don't take the position of it doesn't matter. Either, this is terrible, either put on the rainbow clothes and go celebrate or understand the severity of this. Either you're hot or you're cold and be lukewarm. It's serious, okay? Colossians 1, 15 to 17, it tells us that it is through Christ that everything is held together. This is why it's important. And what we believe about Christ is he is the Word incarnate. Everything that's ever been said, even Leviticus, I mean, anything that's ever been said became flesh, the Word, not words, the Word, one single summation of truth, became incarnate in time and history. And it is by him that everything holds together. So everything that's been said, his truth, is incarnate in him, and that is what holds everything together. So when I say, well, all that matters is Jesus, I'm saying that's everything though. That's all of it. Like, you can't pick and choose. That's the whole thing. You can't split him up. His word, him, they're inseparable. And when I considered this matter, I just thought, but there are so many texts, there are so many things that are just not being considered. And we're minimalist. We're reductionistic in our thinking because we look, and sincerely, and I can tell this is what's going on in the mind of many believers, professed Christians. They look at a couple and they say, you know, I can totally see Jesus just coming alongside them as they're hugging and everything else and just saying, I love you. And they look at it from that perspective. But God does consider not only the immediate, but the final outcome of things. Always has. And we have to as well. I've heard statements this week like, well, isn't this just about equality? Isn't this all about equality? I mean, isn't what this is all about? And isn't it like the segregation issue between the blacks and the whites? It's like that. Now, you won't hear too many black people saying that. Matter of fact, it irritates them. They'll say, no. This is not that. Okay? It's not even close. Charles Wyckoff, this is interesting. Charles Wyckoff is a conservative gay journalist for The New Yorker. He said, newsflash. He's a gay journalist. Newsflash. Blacks in America did not start out as hip-hop fashion designers. They were slaves. There's a big difference between being able to enjoy a civil union with the same-sex partner of your choice and not being able to drink out of a water fountain, eat at a lunch counter, or use a restroom because you don't have the right skin color. Two different things. This is not that. So that's foolish. If you hear somebody say that, say, no. Try again. Use a different card, not the same thing. And as it's like we've already stated, these behavioral things that the gospel sheds light on help us with that distinction. Skin color is not a sin. You see what I'm saying? We're looking at two different things, but you understand where their minds are. We're evolving, though. This is like women voting. And you just have to sit there frustrated. And it takes all the grace and the patience of God in me not to Facebook back. And I'm telling you, as a church, don't. You're wasting your time. All you're going to do is get into a thread. Well, you said, she said, throw whatever the pictures are, the memes or whatever. You're just going to go back and forth, and you're not going to accomplish a darn thing, okay? So just don't waste your time on that, because it does. It takes so much. I mean, I'm just like, just let me go, God. Just let me go. Just let me at it. It's not that. It's just not. But we have to look at it in its social ramifications. Where marriage thrives, people flourish. Where marriage crumbles, people suffer. History has told us that. And as Christians, we cannot claim to love our neighbor if we're tearing apart the very fabric that God has built society on and creating numerous manifold problems for him in the future. I mean, how can you say that's love? Listen to Bonhoeffer. That really, this was almost my quote and sermon and end and case in point. Listen to how powerful this is. I couldn't have said it better myself. He's writing, oh, I wish I could remember who he's writing to. I think it's a relative. He's in prison. He probably watched most of his life. Writing to someone who's getting married. And here's what he says. This is a warning to her, but also encouragement. He says, marriage is more than your love for each other. This is so countercultural. It is a higher dignity and power, for it is God's holy ordinance through which he wills to perpetuate the human race till the end of time. In your love, you see only your two selves in the world. But in marriage, you are a link in the chain of the generations which God causes to come and to pass away to his glory and calls into his kingdom. In your love, you see only the heaven of your own happiness. But in marriage, you are placed at a post of responsibility toward the world and mankind. Your love is your own private possession, but marriage is more than something personal. It's a status, an office. As high as God is above man, so high are the sanctity, the rights, and the promise of marriage of love. It is not your love that sustains the marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love. We don't think like that anymore. If it feels good, do it. We're not thinking about the future. This is why the question has to be, what about children? Now, good, better, best, maybe, because they have love and they have two people that love them, isn't that good enough? But the love that is marriage is looking to, but what is best? Do we really want to play this out and see what happens? The role of government should always aim at what's best for human flourishing. It's one of their jobs. To ensure human flourishing, to do what's best for human flourishing. And a principle of philosophy is that if you take any, in sociology, if you take anything and reduce the world down to it, and just it, and you base all of life on its principles, then will life on earth sustain itself? In other words, take anything and reduce it down to just that and then let it play out, okay? Make it general and common so as everybody's doing it, will the world be able to survive? If everyone was participating in same-sex marriage, would we have a society? We wouldn't have children. So is it okay if only a fraction do it? Is that what we're saying? But for the good of mankind, do we need to outlaw how many can be done in a state? Think about it. Because if we don't, we're not going to have a civilization. You see what I'm saying? Where do you draw the line? Only so many per zip code. We can adopt children, but you're going to have not even children to adopt soon enough. You have to be careful. I'm throwing this out there. Just think about it, okay? You may be sitting there saying, I don't agree with that point. That one's okay. Just think about it. One author put it this way. He said, consider this. If individuals reproduced asexually, marriage as an institution would not exist. There would be no reason to form an institution that permanently binds persons to one another. People could collaborate around any number of projects for the sake of community, but there would be no innate incentive to restrict relationships around the concepts of permanence and exclusivity, since the relationship lacks any form of permanent attachment or produced good between the two people. Marriage exists because the sexual union between two persons can and often does produce children. Children need protected, and the children that result from a sexual act form a necessary attachment between the individuals. Not sure if I agree with all that author said, but I understand the point. I get it. So it makes sense. For the good of another, the sacrificial love that we should have, which love is sacrifice, this is what needs to be done for their good. And society's laws should base itself on that. What is the best thing? And this is even, like I said, scripture aside, what is the best thing for human flourishing, for the good of the whole, for the good of the society? Andrew Walker of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, he said, quote, the government is not in the business of upholding theological positions or propagating sectarian ethics. We'll admit that. But government is in the business of upholding certain public truths. The government forbids stealing, for example, not because it's in the Ten Commandments, but because stealing violates the public trust. Because stealing undermines cooperation and a well-ordered civil society, common belief about the harms or theft of individuals outlawing it. Of course, as evangelicals, we believe all truth as God is its author, and so we view stealing as breaking God's commandment, but that is not the government's interest in making theft illegal. All he's saying there is that when you look at God's laws and you see what he's up to, he's not just the God who cares about whether or not we go to heaven when we die. Okay? He's a God who cares about a well-ordered society. that everything is included in what God is concerned with in his kingdom. We're headed for an ultimate future of a new heaven and a new earth, of which we'll see order and we'll see beauty and harmony between things. But until then, God gives us his law, and then you start to see, oh, well, that makes sense. Why did he say don't steal? Just because he didn't think it was a good idea? Because if everyone stole, again, take it small, blow it up and say everybody's doing it. If everybody stole, you would never have anything. If it's okay to abort children, well, if everybody did it, what then? We would die out. You see what I'm saying? If you look at it in its bigger picture, you see, that makes perfect sense. Not just in the smaller part of it, it's murder, it's wrong, but looking at it from its bigger perspective, you got to see that. So when I look at this, and that was a lot of ranting, I told you it was coming, I'm sorry. But when I look at that, I can't just be foolish enough to go, I don't mean this in a sappy way or even a joking way. I can't look at two people and go, oh, I'm so glad. That's foolish. And without saying to these two people or any one of them that I may know and that you may know, I don't love you. I hate you. You're a beast. I don't do any of those things. But I can still be grieved as to what the outcome may be and what they're doing, why it's wrong. If you know the kind of people that are going to be getting married, same-sex couples, whatever, and you're asking yourself, okay, how do I love these people? How do I love them? What do I say? I mean, I can't quote all this stuff. And I can't, here, listen to Brandon's podcast. You know, just hate him. What do I say? Well, you get that question a lot. Man, somebody asked me that question about the transgender issue and the sex change and things like that. Very simply, you just love them. I don't even know what else to say. They're a human being. I know that's shocking. These texts, you have to say that to people. They're a human being. Oh, really? They're a human being. And sitting with them, listen to them. Listen to them talk about their joys and all of that. And for a moment, just whatever their name is, focus on that. Listen to them. Talk with them. Engage them. Be respectful. Don't, well, those people making crass jokes. There's a Bible now. And when I told someone it existed, they thought I was making a crass joke called the Queen James Version. And you tell it to some people and they laugh. I'm not laughing. Some people will carry this under their arm on their way to church. This is serious. And a lot of people, they're going to be hurt by the things that are said. They're almost waiting for Christians to come out with that bigotry and that hateful response. Everybody's on edge for it, waiting. Like, just waiting for you to say it, because I know you think it. You're just wanting us to go to hell. They're waiting for us to say it. Surprise them with kindness, respect, gentleness, and acceptance on the levels that we should. Engaging them. And I see for us also as believers, and this is kind of how I'm tying this up, just being as Christians, but all this aside, as Christians, don't, I'm having trouble with my vocabulary this morning, as you can tell. Don't be stupid. I mean, I don't know what else to say. I'm hearing this so much, and it's probably the most irritating thing I'm hearing. And I see Satan in it just so much. If I was Satan, and I wanted to insert anything into society or do my will or whatever, I would probably go after the two biggest weapons the church has. I would take them out. And the two biggest weapons that I can see the church has is love. That is the most powerful weapon on earth. I would take it out. Listen, but he's smarter than just saying, well, don't love, hate. He's got a way of disarming love, taking its teeth out, making it squishy, so that he allows us to use it a lot, but it doesn't have any power. It has no effect. And I think that's what he's doing. This is why whenever something's not working, we know that the weapon is good. I say it as a weapon, you know what I mean? It's not, we're gonna go out and beat people or anything. It's just, that is God's powerful force in the earth to make change. Love, that's what he wants us to do. So you got people saying over and over, we just need to love, love wins, love, love, just love them, love them, Jesus, love them. And I'm hearing it over and over and I'm seeing it's not making any difference. So what's wrong with our love? It has no potency. It's impotent. It's not producing children, okay? It's almost engaging in evangelism, but it's like we're practicing spiritual safe sex. We're not doing anything. And that's what I see when I look at Satan. It's like this. So that's totally what I would do. I would allow people to use the language, use the action, and all this stuff. I would just make it ineffective. You say, well, what do you mean? Deuteronomy 32:39. In the scriptures, 1 John 4, it says, God is love. He cannot not be love. He's love. He's always been love. Jesus is God. He's love. He's the same yesterday and forever. We believe that. And that since that's the case, he was love all the way back in Genesis. He's been love in Deuteronomy. He was love when the day of the kings. He's always been love. He was love when he wrote this, Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I am he. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. That's love. Is that strange? I don't believe love is love and powerful. I don't believe that it can cure if it can't wound. I don't believe it can make alive if it can't kill. I'm not saying you should kill people. What I'm saying is that when you go out there with love, you're going to wound people because you're going to say things that they don't want to hear. You're going to make comments and stances and make judgments and have convictions that the world doesn't agree with. They didn't put roses on Jesus and everything and just pile around him and just, man, you're just great. They crucified him. Why? It's love incarnate. Because he spoke the truth and people didn't want to hear it. When you go out there with the message of what God has to say on any subject, it's been in another month from now, there'll be a different issue or whatever, you're going to find that there will be change in the world through what we say and what we do, but you cannot expect for there not to be hate against you for taking the positions that God has. In this world, you will have persecution. They will hate you because you take a stand on these things. In 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26, it tells us how we should be. It says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Enduring evil. Not tolerating evil, enduring it. There's a big difference. So then what's the difference? What is Paul saying? Saying that if you want to go over to Planned Parenthood, you're going to endure evil by being able to work with the people there, talking with them, taking them to lunch, discussing these matters or whatever, not going in there with a bomb and blowing it up. You're not enduring anything. But you're slowly enduring it. You're taking the time, the patience, and the care to be able to make lasting change. Correcting opponents with gentleness. See there? Oh no, we can't do that. Because love is making sure that everyone is happy with me. Can't correct them because then they'll get upset. And I've noticed that our culture, that's how we judge whether something's loving or not, by the response of the person that we talk to. If they get upset, it must not be loving. Really? What do you do with that? But that's what we do. I make a comment or make a statement or preach a sermon. Many of you may hate me for this sermon. So, Brandon, I can't believe you said that stuff. Does it mean that what I'm doing is not loving? Even though it may be different points in the message, I did not act lovingly? I don't think so. So we need to correct our opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's the mindset of the believer. It's not neutral. There are certain people that are held captive and ensnared by the deceptions of Satan, and then we're to go to those people and talk with them and be gentle and all of that, but not understand, we need to understand that the situation is severe. But when we do that, there's going to be a backlash from society. We're going to see people hate us for what we say. It's just going to happen. And you're going to get people tell you, you shouldn't have did that. It wasn't loving. How do you know that? Well, look, I mean, it caused division. Can't be love if it's division. Really? Think that through. Not true. It's going to happen. Denny Burke comments, he says, here's the bottom line. No amount of niceness, social justice advocating, human trafficking opposition, or listening to the right bands, wearing the right clothes, poverty relief, reading N.T. Wright, or whatever cool Christian stuff you can align with, will remove the reproach of Christ from you if you choose to follow his teaching on sexuality. All the good stuff you're doing, can't just say, well, I'm loving because I must, yeah. Grief. Then I started thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? If all of a sudden all the homosexuals in Tyler decided to have a huge party in the park, a celebration. Then I got nervous. So I'm starting to worry now. Then I got nervous because I knew all my foolish brothers and sisters around the city would get out there like idiots with their picket signs and throwing stuff and acting like dummies, going to hell, you know, and just doing all that. And then I was worried about that, and then I worried about all the other side, on the other side of things, getting in there and wearing the same shirts and everything and painting their faces and just love of Jesus. And I'm like, where would I be in all this? Probably neither side, but I wouldn't know where to stand. The scriptures tell us, though, what to do. Understand the severity of the situation. Love in a way that abhors evil. Do it in a way that's respectful toward the person that you're correcting, but do it. None of us like confrontation. That's why I hated preaching this message, but we have to do it. The second thing I would do if I was Satan is I would go after discernment. So once our offensive weapon has been neutralized, love, then I would go after our shield, which is our ability to be able to tell right from wrong. The day we can no longer say, this is right, this is wrong, or it doesn't matter. The day we lose the ability and the authority that we've been given in Scripture to, listen, this is funny. We are told to judge. Have you heard that at least 100 times so far this week? Not supposed to judge. You heard it? Yeah. We're supposed to judge. We're told to judge in Scripture. In John 7:24 and Luke 12, in different places, we're told that we are to make judgments. We're told not to make judgments in a way that we wouldn't want to be judged ourselves. In Matthew 7, most quoted verse in all of Scripture, forgetting the fact that the rest of Matthew 7 is nothing but a chapter of how to make judgments. You see what I'm saying? So if I'm Satan, I would say, okay, I'll neutralize their primary offensive weapon, and then I'll come along to their defensive weapon, and I'll get them to lay it down. We're not supposed to do that. And we're an army walking out in the middle of the field. We threw our sword down. We threw our shield down and we said, here we go. We're open. We have to make judgments. We have to love. It's okay to stand up in a society and say, that is wrong. No, you just made people upset. That's not loving. You see what I'm saying? And then for just an extra little tidbit of wicked charm, which is so like the enemy, and this is another bit of my angst, I would take, this is what I would do if I was Satan, and I'm not, but this is what I would do. I would take, if God saw that wickedness was great in the earth and decided to flood it and kill everybody, save one family, and then makes a promise to the earth that he will not destroy the earth again, regardless of how bad it gets, by putting a rainbow in the sky as a sign of his promise and his promise-keepingness, I would take that symbol and make it my banner if I was Satan. I would use it to parade my evil. So you can tell Satan's not in this. They could have picked anything. The rainbow? I mean, you see what I'm saying? That cannot be a coincidence. And so I'm nervous. I'm looking through my feeds, and I'm just like, if I see any members of Living Acts that change their profile to the rainbow face, I'm going to come unglued. If you want to show love to the people that are gay or homosexual, which is Minnie and Tyler, please, please, please be careful with bringing God into it in a false way. He's already shown us how to do it. We can do it. We should do it. Kyle's probably going to get up here and tell you how we should do it specifically, but be careful. The gospel of Jesus Christ, because I heard this quote also this week, that we shouldn't be worried about what happens with marriage. We should only be concerned about people's eternal salvation. I heard that quote this week. Got about 500 likes from Christians, some people I know. Amen. Forgetting that the whole language of our salvation is written in the language of marriage. Pretty soon you're not going to have anything to relate to anymore. Slowly. The gospel is the message that God, taking sinners from all over the world in a variety of different ways, cleaning them up, laying his life down, not putting his needs or his desires first or primary, but saying, Lord, may your will be done, not mine, laying down his life, dying for them, bringing them to himself, purifying us, all of us, and living with us forever. I look at that. I look at that story. It's just beautiful. And just, if you're that loving and you're that caring, then everything else that you want for our society and our world, just do it. Just tell us how to do it. And may we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. But we're careful not to love people more than God. We have to be careful. And I see people doing that. And I understand the tension. You care about people. And you care about God too, but you're wrestling. I just don't know what to do here. At the end of the day, I want to go to the text. I want to make peace with the text and my conscience. This is what God says. This is not going to have probably immediate benefits. I'm not going to get smiles and hugs and cheers and everything else. But I have to trust God knows what he's doing here. Let Kyle come on up. Kyle asked to speak to you guys a little bit about, I know I went way over, and I apologize, Kyle. But Kyle, I asked Kyle to help me out with just practical stuff. His part is just to help you guys understand how to relate in community and with those outside, and he's got a very good way of handling these things wisely. So I'm going to let him follow up now.
The implications of what happened. So what I'm going to try to do is come behind Brandon, and I'm not going to be super specific because I do think it is a tough subject, like, and we can't pretend that it's not. And so what I'm going to try to do is just kind of give some more tips on how we interact with people. And I'll be fairly quick, but the implications of that, I wrote this down. I said that I feel like once this came up, it should have been paralyzing for us. And my wife was like, paralyzing. And what I mean by that is, like, we shouldn't, like, jerk with reaction. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, when this happens, your first thought shouldn't come out of your mouth. It's that kind of, it's the heaviness, the situation is that heavy. It takes thought and study, and you want to be careful with your words. So that's going to be kind of what I'm getting at here. And so I want to reiterate the point that everybody is listening to us right now. This issue became really kind of serious to me a couple years ago. I don't know if y'all remember when a football player named Michael Sam said, I am homosexual, and he was going into the draft. And so it was a big deal. Who's going to draft him? Will they draft him? All the stuff that's into the NFL draft. So all the stuff that was around that. And so it was talked about in the sports world ad nauseum for a long time. And there's a coach who used to be a coach of the Buccaneers. He's an outspoken Christian. He works for NBC. His name's Tony Dungy. And this was his, they asked him about it, right? Everyone knows he's a Christian. And they asked him about it, and he said, I wouldn't have taken him, because the guy didn't get drafted. He said, I wouldn't have taken him, not because I don't believe Michael Sam should have a chance to play, but I wouldn't want to deal with all of what's going to come with it. It's not going to be smooth. Things will happen. That was the quote. He got murdered for it. He had to come out with an apology and then an apology for his apology. And I looked at that quote and I thought, whoa, what is offensive? Like, what is terribly offensive about that? Like, he got murdered for it. They like Brandon said, they're waiting for us to speak on this because they know where we stand. It's clear to most people, as Brandon just laid out, where the Bible stands on that, where Christians stands on this issue, and they're waiting to hear what we have to say. So that is either a problem or an opportunity. But if it's an opportunity, it takes a lot of thought. There's a fine line between doing something that's offensive and sticking to what you believe and making a stand, right? So I'm going to try to work us through that real quickly. And I'm just going to kind of throw verses out as we go. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So I'm going to kind of go over two parts. The believer to the world, so the Christian out, and then Christian the Christian. So I'll spend a lot more time on the first one, but to kind of reiterate something Brandon said as well, I just feel like our first reaction to this as believers, as we see it going around, I know it was mine, was just brokenhearted because they are celebrating. There are people dancing in the streets. They finally feel cared for. This whole community finally feels accepted, and this is what they've been wanting. This is the acceptance that they want. But if you believe the word and you know we know where sin leads. We know that this is not the answer that they're looking for. It's not. Christ is the answer. Christ is what's going to fill that thing that they're trying to fill. And in this moment, they feel like this is it. And so that should not incite us to riot. That should break your heart. It should make you think, oh, God, I wish I could just give it to them. I wish you could say, no, just try this. This is where life is. You think you have peace. I know the Prince of Peace. I know him. So like that should cover how you react. You should be able to find love in that. And so we have that information, but we have to do something with it. If you know the Prince of Peace and there are people who think they just found peace, we have to do something with that information. But what do? Proverbs 18:21, again, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So I just have three quick things to say. Think about these things before you speak. And this is just kind of my practical, this is more me speaking here. Number one, have a goal. Have a goal in mind. What are you trying to accomplish? So if you're going to post on Facebook and you're going to take a stand, what is the goal? Like what's the end? What's perfect, right? Like why am I saying this? A realistic goal. And Matt Tibbetts, I think about a year ago, did a sermon on kind of social media specifically. And he asked the question, are you trying to win an argument? Or are you trying to win a person? Are you trying to win an argument? Or are you trying to win a soul, right? Number two, before you kind of post out on these things, I want you to remember that you're talking to individuals, not a community, not a group of internet friends. You can't just put your beliefs out there and just assume that everybody's gonna handle it the same way. I mean, if I write a post and Matt reads it, that's me talking to Matt, right? He's reading it one-on-one. That's like a one-on-one conversation. So you have to ask yourself, like, Facebook comes up and it says, what's on your mind, right? Eating macaroni. So don't answer that question. Ask the question, what would I say to Perry Brooks if he were in front of me right now? Perry Brooks is a friend of mine that's a homosexual. What would I say to Perry Brooks if he were sitting in front of me right now? That's the question you need to ask yourself. And if you can't answer that question in a way that can be handled by all people, then maybe you need to be going to those people individually. You need to be going to lunch. You need to, you know, if you want to make a political stand, does it make more sense to like write something on Facebook or to like write a letter to your senator, right? Your senator is not trolling your Facebook page being like, you know what? Yeah. You know, like, I mean, think through it. Have a goal. Have a goal is all I'm saying. And then number three, Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Bring healing. But in order to do that, you have to be wise. You have to know what you're talking about. I mean, you need to speak from the overflow of what you know, of wisdom. Like, don't just give your knee-jerk reaction. Don't just tell me what's on your mind. And so, to finish that section, I just want to make clear, I am not promoting inaction. I am not at all. I am promoting action with purpose, right? In a clear examination of what that purpose is. And then real quick, I just wanted to talk about, because I've experienced some of this already too. When you're speaking with believer to believer, your Christian brother is not a safe place for lack of compassion or that joke that you wouldn't put on Facebook. It's not. 2 Timothy 4:14-17 says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightfully handling the word of truth, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people to more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. That's nasty. Ephesians 4:29, and in Ephesians here, he's talking to a church and how the church should get along with church, how community should get along with community. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's make sure that we're letting iron sharpen iron in this situation, and that we're not doling each other down with irrelevant babble. Irreverent babble. So anyway, one more just quick. 9 months ago after that Tony Dungy thing, I got with a couple friends from church because I thought, man, this is, I want to know what I believe here. So I went and studied it all the way through, went through every verse, me and a couple guys. And I came out of that whole thing. So we did the Bible. How do we relate to culture in this? How do we relate to each other? We kind of answered those questions. And I just came out with a few like generalities at the end of it. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to share those. I have, since I have the mic, I need to remember. I came out with these generalities from that whole study, which was about a couple months. I need to remember, one, that it's not an easy thing being gay. It's something when faced with a lot of pros and cons that you would probably not choose if you just had to choose. You're dealing with subjects that are the fiber of their beings. Intimacy, acceptance, community, things that we all long for. Another thing I need to remember is that I can't understand them. We can try, but we can't. I think of my dad in that situation. He has chronic back pain. It's like I can have pain and think about sometimes that, you know, oh man, but you can't understand chronic pain until you have it. And I don't think we can really understand what's in their head as well. We need to remember that. And then I need to remember to treat people as individuals and not a community. And then the last one I had is I need to listen more than I talk. So just a few things to keep in mind as we kind of deal with this situation in real life.
Thank you, Kyle. I'm going to have Bob close us in prayer rather than doing our last song since we went over a little bit. Just want to say again and just make sure that it comes across. I know I keep apologizing for myself, but that's because, again, I get fired up about stuff and the way that was delivered, what was said, if at any point it ever came across that I think this is a light issue for you, I want to make just to say I apologize. Please forgive me. I do know some of us know people that are homosexual, and it's a painful thing. Some of us it's a parent. Some of us it's a son or daughter. It's not a joke. So if any point I seem to make light of it or anything like that, trust me, it's not light in my soul at all. It's a big deal, and I'm just going to pray over and over again as a pastor for wisdom as how we deal with this in the future and what happens, that God would just sanctify and make us have the best marriages on earth, it's the best apologetic in the world, and that God would continue to work in this church in a powerful way. So would you join us as Bob comes and leads us in prayer, and we're just going to pray together, pray over, I'm sure Bob's got some stuff, maybe praying for our country, and then we'll close that way. Again, sorry if you are visiting here and this was just so unusual, okay? It is. Felt that way for me. It's strange. But thank you for listening and being, you know, I'll let Bob close us.
Thank you, Brandon. Thank you for the message this morning. I will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and that it never changes. Thank you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, God, that your word enlightens us as to what truth is and who you are and who we are. And apart from your word, we can't truly know ourselves. We'd just be wandering around in darkness if we only measured ourselves by ourselves. It's not till we come to your word that we get a true look at who we are and who you've designed us to be. And it's from that that we begin to see our need for you. I know in my own case, I didn't know who I was till I came to your word. And the amazing thing about your word is when we read it, it begins to read us. It's like a mirror, as James refers to it. And Lord, we can be guilty of looking into the mirror, seeing something, seeing the truth, perhaps even agreeing with it and walking away and forgetting it and thinking it means nothing. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom in the coming days and weeks and months and years. I pray for our nation. Lord, there's so many things going on that need to be addressed. This is just one of them, but it's huge. It's turning the very essence of humanity inside out. So I pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has come with ulterior motives to a church service, I hope that they heard, that they have ears to hear, and that they have heard of the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, all who have heard and learned of the Father will come to me. We get a true assessment of ourselves when we learn of you. You are a loving creator. So much so that you came yourself, dressed as a man, and paid the ultimate sacrifice for our liberation from the power of sin and death and destruction. You are our victor, and we rejoice in that. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to bring that message to those that we will come in contact with, remembering what was said this morning, and that your truth does not change. We thank you, God, for that. We thank you that this did not take you by surprise, but you are at work in us, in our country. And pray that you would pour out your grace on our land again, and that what would arise would be pleasing to you, that it would be a sweet aroma to you. And pray for revival, pray for reformation in our country, and I pray that America would one day again be a light unto the nations. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you again for your word. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Acts Church.